So our scripture reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Having read from Hebrews chapter 10, trust that you'll see some of the parallels with it, and we'll take that up. Now we come to verse 13 of chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians. Here the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord, Jesus, and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last." So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So this is a challenging passage for us because it lays out something very difficult. The words of condemnation of the Jews. And the words of assurance for God's people that God's wrath has come upon their opponents at last. We're not always comfortable with this. We're not always sure what to make of such claims. While we live in this age, while we live in this time waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to return, knowing that He shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, we can still struggle in ourselves to really grasp what we ought to do with passages like this. It's important for us to be trained in the way of living in this age, in the way of living in anticipation of the coming again of Jesus Christ. As one writer said, we, in this time, we hold a paradoxical view of these last days. We are optimistic about the success of the gospel throughout the world. That's what we are confident in. That's what we are optimistic about. The gospel is going out. People are being brought to faith. The church, the kingdom of God is advancing. And so we are optimistic in these last days, but we expect also that we go through times of difficulty. We are expecting triumph while we proceed through an era that is marked by common ills, the natural disasters we face, or the wars, or injustice, but also the persecution of the church from without and the continuing struggle with sin, false teaching, and schism from within. Only when Christ returns to establish His everlasting reign will this tension between the already and the not yet, this present age and the age to come, be finally resolved. And this is significant in light of our passage because we see this being expressed here. What we see in our text, the two key parts of our text, is that the Word of God is advancing. The Word of God, as Paul gives thanks with the Thessalonians, he says, "We saw what it did among you." And that Word is so powerful because it's God's Word. And it's so meaningful because it's God's Word. And it's so gripping and it's so enlivening. It brings life. And simultaneously to this, your acceptance of that word to the Thessalonians and to Christians of all time brings trouble. He says, "We are thankful for you. We thank God constantly for you, even as we recognize that you became like those brothers in Judea." There Paul is referring to the struggles of the Christian church in Judea. The ways in which various waves of persecution broke out on Christians. And so in the face of all these things, we have this assurance that we can be confident in our current age. And that's what our focus is going to be on this afternoon. That we can be confident because of the Word of God, what Paul refers to there in verse 13, but also we can be confident in the way of Christ, which is the thing that brings clear a clearer understanding for us as we think we should be striving to glory, achieving greatness, and yet being struck down on every side. And so Paul commends the Thessalonians here for the way they received the word, while also cautioning them against a false hope of easy life. As Paul's going to explain, that's not the way of Christ. An easy life, a comfortable life, is not the way of Christ, no matter how much our heart wants it to be. No matter how much our selfishness would rather that we have comfort instead of distress. So can we be confident? Yeah. Jesus is Lord. We can be confident. God is reigning. All of these things give us confidence. In the face of schism and error and sin in the church, the way the church is compromised from within, but also persecution and increasing pressures from outside the church. And just today, on Palm Sunday, two churches were struck in Egypt. Perhaps you've heard the news, killing at least 37 people, wounding around 100, the Islamic State group. Just today, sought to attack the Nile city of Tanta, where they killed 26 and wounded over 70. And then following that, they hit, as the news reported, St. Mark's Cathedral in the coastal city of Alexandria, the historic seat of Christendom in Egypt, where Alexandria has been a prominent city of Christendom. And they killed at least 11 people and they wounded 35. They were seeking to wipe out the Pope of the Eastern Church in Egypt, who had just finished services there. And so we need only look at the news to see constant reminders of this persecution, this struggle that marks this current age. The reason why the saints of the Lord cry out, "Oh Lord, how long will you delay? When will you return?" To, as we read in Scripture, to avenge the blood that has been poured out. That's a challenging posture for us to likewise desire the judgment and even retribution or the wrath of God to be poured out on those who are unjust, on those who persecute the church, on those who are destroying God's people. But the Thessalonians were far more familiar with this. In fact, the Word of God describes this. A sense of yearning for the Lord's justice to be fulfilled, for the Lord's hand to be brought against those who kill those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something of the nature in which we ought to read and interpret our passage this afternoon. Reading and seeing that the fiery trials that came upon the church were part of the Lord's plan, were part of the Lord's purpose even for the building up of His church, but also that those who are responsible for such injustice will surely be punished. And the reason I stress this is because, as we'll see in our second point, this is a passage that some have sought to do great mischief with. One of the commentators that I was working with, who's in other ways quite sound, says this passage wasn't written by Paul. Why? He says it's written later by those who wanted to beef up some sort of feud with the Jews. We're going to see, no, that's not the case. This is a passage that is consistent with the very things that we have sung in the Psalms, the very things that we read in Isaiah, and in Hebrews. It speaks to the reality of the starkness, the seriousness of sin, and the seriousness of rejecting the Lord, that God's wrath should come upon the Jews, that the Lord's wrath should come upon those who displease God and oppose all mankind. Notice what the apostle says in verse 16, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. Think of the opponents of the church today. Is that not their pursuit as well? Those who carried out those strikes in Egypt, do they not seek by fear to hinder the spread of the gospel? Do they not seek, as the communists did, by fear, by death, to prevent the Christian message from going out? sow such chaos are that Christians would cower and lack confidence in this age. As Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trouble or fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." There, Peter, as Paul would elsewhere describe it, is capturing something that we might be surprised by this, and we might think something strange is happening to us. And Peter says, don't be surprised as though something strange has happened to you, but rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And Jesus Himself taught, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be of those of his own household. These are the stakes. This is the persistent theme that we find in the apostolic instructions to the early church. This is part of what it is to be a Christian, that we must take up our cross and follow me. And whoever finds his life, Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Many will die on account of Christ. Many must face incredible pressures. Brutal attacks. Do not be surprised by such things. Rather, be confident. Be confident because the Word of God is powerful. Well, we need that reminder. And be confident because we are walking in the way of Christ. Let's look at that. Because of the Word of God, we can be confident. Notice how Paul begins that in verse 13. Paul thanks God. He says, we thank God constantly for this, that the Word has been powerful when it came to you. That word there that he says, you know, is that work which is that word rather which is at work in you believers, is the word in Greek. It's energetai, from where we get energetic, energetai, energetic, in the sense that the word which came to them through the Spirit is powerful, is energetic, is active. It's effective. It accomplishes His purpose. Paul's already defended his ministry among them, and he will continue to do so. But he's making the point. He says, look at what you see around you. And that couldn't have been accomplished by us alone. Such an outcome does not take place simply through the power of men. But you receive the Word as it is the Word of God. You accepted it. Not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. And if we have confidence that we have the Word of God, though people around us scoff, though people, scholars or pundits, people of other religions, particularly Islam, seeks through their apologists to make lots of claims concerning the Bible and say, oh, that's not the Word of God. Or you talk to somebody on the street and you say, well, I believe the Bible and I believe what it tells me because it is the Word of God. And they say, no, that's just the ramblings of men, of the powerful seeking to oppress the poor. Which is such a corruption, such a distortion of what the Word of God truly is. It's the Word of God which is at work in you believers. And Paul says, look at its consequence. It brings life. It brings love. It brings an abundance of generosity. It brings charity and compassion. How do we see the Word of God at work in us or energetic in us? In our fruits. In the fruits that we bear in the face of all this. And in our confidence that we are in the Lord. That we have power in Him. And that the world, the devil and our flesh can afflict us in every way, and yet we can stand as we take up our cross and follow Him in the way of humility, in the way of struggle, in the way of sorrow. Because the Word of God is at work in you, believers. Believing the gospel, believing the good news that places our focus on our Savior, that directs our thoughts and lives to Christ. Because the word which gripped the Thessalonians and was producing such rage and jealousy among their opponents was this: that in the new covenant, the message of reconciliation in the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the very Son of God, that He had brought about a reconciliation for all those who believed in Him. That was the message that provoked such a response. Rage and jealousy. And further to that, it was being made known as Jesus taught His disciples that they were to go to Jew and Gentile alike, to see the renewal of cities, to see the renewal of a whole countless multitude. Those who would live under one high priest, one eternal high priest. That was a powerful part of Jesus' work, was to be our high priest, the one who intercedes for us with God. And the Jews did not like that. So there is still a high priest in Jerusalem, or there is some other high priest that we might appoint, but Jesus, no. The Christian says, Jesus, yes. He is our eternal high priest. And He has offered Himself as the one perfect sacrifice for us. What is it that enlivens the Christian? The knowledge that in Christ our sins are forgiven. In Christ our sins have been washed away. And to live with peace on account of that. To live with joy. Even in the midst of suffering, to serve as holy temples of the one true God around the world. This was the word of God, the good news that was coming to Thessalonica and cities like it. It's that very same word that continues to go out. Do we see how full and energetic the word of God is? How it brings life to places where it seems that there is no hope. How it continues to sustain churches that are under great oppression, liable to great despair, and continuing to call them to faith, continuing to call them to go out. And this is part of the way of Christ. This is part of the way of Christ. What it is for us to bear our cross and to follow Him is to walk in the way of Christ. And as Paul is going to explain, that's not the easy way. But it makes sense that it would be this way. It makes sense that it is this way. Brothers, you've become imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. He says, you are to expect suffering on account of God's will, and you are to persist in the way of love for one another. That's the way of Christ. Expecting suffering and persisting in love. Does that not describe the Lord Jesus Christ to us? He who came down from heaven to earth and was incarnate by the Virgin Mary, and suffered throughout His life, and yet persisted in love. And in love, went to the cross. And that's why we are to be imitators of this Lord, and to expect the very same in our lives. And so when Paul writes in verse 14, you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, as if to say the Thessalonians, you've been taught to expect persecution. You are not to be in any way other than those around you. And the Thessalonians were even to see the example of this principle of persecution, that it was bound, or it was certain that they would be persecuted, in the apostles' example. Paul says, consider what we've gone through. Elsewhere, he will describe the tremendous toll that being an apostle took on him. The beatings, the savagery directed against him, and yet the Lord was upholding him. And so he says, how can you be confident? How do you keep on? We have the word. You received it. It's at work in you. And you're in fact doing and going through the very things that you ought to expect. This is the way of Christ. But Jesus has shown us this way. He entered into glory through suffering. Now, Paul, continuing, after assuring them, you've suffered just as they suffered, and they suffered just in the way that Christ suffered, now gives, in a couple of verses here, verses 15 and 16, some very pointed, challenging words. Paul's particular focus here, and I want to just sort of walk through this very carefully, is on the sins of the Jews. And it helps us to understand the way of Christ in our current age. Paul's focus here on the sins of the Jews and their efforts to oppose the way of Christ and to oppose the spread of the gospel gives us understanding of the way of Christ. It helps us to understand why Christ himself was rejected, bringing a message of life, and yet so many refused him. And the church likewise, as it continued to spread that word, was being rejected and rejected and rejected. And so, when we see it today, whether by Jewish forces or by other forces, we ought not to be surprised. It's part of the same ongoing, continuing pattern. Well, what do we make of what Paul writes here? The Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and God's wrath has come upon them at last, for they have filled up the measure of their sins. Paul's bringing to mind the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. For Matthew chapter 23, Jesus explains something or directs something very pointed, very powerful against the Jews. He says, "You witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." Here Paul picks up that very same language. Those who killed the prophets and the Lord Jesus. Here is Jesus talking about those who murdered the prophets. Verse 32, "Fill up then the measure of your fathers." Paul's going to use the very same language in verse 16 of our text. Filling up the measure of their sins. Jesus directs it as a command to them. "Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Then Jesus cried out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate." Jesus cried out to the people, warning them of this, declaring these things to them. As one commentator says, neither Jesus nor Paul were anti-Semitic on the charge that is brought here against Paul's words, that it's somehow anti-Semitic, that it's against the Jews, but they were anti-sin. Jesus and Paul were anti-sin. What is the sin which they have committed? They've killed Jesus. Before him, they killed the prophets. They killed those who came with the word of God, and they cast them aside. A grievous sin against God. And they continue to carry this out. Notice the Judean churches, the churches near Jerusalem, sought to persecute and attack the church, the Christian way. But the very same thing is happening in Thessalonica. They're still possessed by this spirit of bitter, anger, jealous rage. And so they killed Jesus. Refused to accept the son of the master who had come to his own vineyard. They'd killed the prophets before them. Verse 15, they drove out the apostles. Only by the mercy of God were the apostles' lives spared for the time that the Lord had intended for them. They drove out further messengers, the new prophets. And so therefore, they displeased God by doing two things. And what a stunning statement that is. They displeased God. If they displease God, then it is just, it is proper that God's wrath should come upon them. Either we accept this as the truth of who God is and what He has done, or else we have to come up with a whole new vision of who God is. Those who say that these words are not appropriate are not understanding who God is. Those who displease God must be punished, will be punished. God's wrath is poured out on those who oppose Him. And they oppose all mankind. They hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles. There's that twofold nature there. Seeking to restrict the message so that it would not go to the Gentiles. And in Paul's mind, that means you are opposing all mankind. It isn't that opposing all mankind is the unique sin of the Jews. It's tied in together with hindering from speaking to them. You afflict the world by preventing the gospel from going to the world. That would be a more natural way to express it. And so to ask the question, has there been a misunderstanding of these passages? Yes. There have been some who have distorted these words to make it that Jews oppose all mankind without any further qualification, without any sense of it actually being linked with sin, and therefore turn to anti-Semitic vileness. You can only look in the history of the Jewish people and the suffering that they have endured. That we would be sensitive, that we would be brokenhearted by those who in the name of the Word of God, who in the name of the powerful Word of God have brought such viciousness to the Jews. Neither Jesus nor Paul were anti-Semitic, but they were anti-sin. We must keep that posture, that awareness before us. How do they displease God? By opposing all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. And so what is the consequence of their sin? The nature of the sins is that they killed Jesus and the messengers, and they oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. What happens? They're filling up to the measure of their sins, so that the wrath of God has come upon them at last. Jesus uses that language of filling up the sins of your fathers. The very same idea of filling up the measure of God's wrath is something that we find in the Old Testament with the Amorites. A wicked people who were at times afflicting God's people, but also prone to all manner of evil. The Lord tells the Israelites that they must wait for a time until the full measure of the sins of the Amorites is filled up. And then what does God do? God sends His people to destroy them. God sends His people to wage war on them so that the Amorites would no longer be heard of. And here we see the Lord promising the very thing to the Jews that He had previously given to the Amorites. How that ought to have stirred them awake, to have woken them, to recognize what it was that the Lord was intending for them. Someone to be told God's wrath has been filled up on account of your sins. We're going to see that message made plain in Joel chapter 2 in his prophecy. But here we see it as well. We're seeing the outcome of Isaiah's prophecy. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Was Isaiah prophesying what Jesus said? You've become a brood of vipers, and I will set you unto that end. I'll even close your ears. Why would God deal this way with Jews? God was making plain that Israel was no longer the nation through whom God would convey the revelation of salvation. God would no longer chiefly use the Jews to reveal the things of God, but rather He would demonstrate that in their loss, the people of God, of Jew and Gentile, would emerge. In the closing of the era of Israel, the nation of God, the Lord was doing something powerful and something amazing. He was expanding it out to the nation. Where previously the Lord had sent His prophets and His ministers to the people in the land where they were gathered, to a particular nation, the Lord now, and His intent, as we see in Acts in the spirit of Pentecost, had it now intended that the Word would go out, and so we see how great a sin it was to hinder that. It's what the Apostle Paul explains in Romans. It is for a time that the Jews would become jealous of this emerging message going out rather than coming in. And so to oppose God in this way was to fill up the measure of sin. This wasn't the first time that the Lord promised such an event. This was expected. Their actions to persistently reject the messengers had already been played out once before. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the very last chapter of 2 Chronicles, God acted in the exile to announce judgment on those who rejected the Lord and His messengers. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by His messengers, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising His words, and scoffing at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose up against His people, until there was no remedy. Therefore He brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on you. This brought disaster for them. They were expelled from the land. God's wrath and the exile was poured out upon them. We can think of various disasters that have befallen the Jews since. Being despised in various times and places of the Roman Empire. There was the Passover massacre of AD 49, recorded by Josephus. In that same year, they were expelled, the Jews were expelled from Rome. We can think of the famous events of AD 70, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and the very heart of Israel was demolished, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were forced to flee. Think of the increase of troubles that marked the Jewish populations in Judea and those dispersed in the Roman Empire, continuing in till our day. I'm mindful of savagery that the Jewish people have endured over the centuries. And yet there's always been hope. There's always been hope for Jews who would believe. The Lord expresses His desire for all to be saved. The Lord's desire for the Gentiles and the Jews to be saved. To receive the Word of God. To live in light of Christ. To walk in His way. One of the things that the Jews rejected was walking in the way of Christ. They did not want to walk behind this Savior or to follow this path, and they certainly did not want to end their lives on a cross as Jesus of Nazareth had. This was the great obstacle, the great barrier, and still is the great barrier to so many. A failure to accept the necessity that the Christ must suffer and be killed for our sins, for my sins, that I cannot save myself, I cannot make myself righteous in any way, except by receiving through faith the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul writes 7 years later to the Romans, or about 7 years, even as he says, there is wrath that has come upon them, and that wrath will continue. He notes that the hardness of Jews amidst their jealous anger will not always last. In Romans chapter 11, Verse 25, he says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, O Gentiles." I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Or he's saying, until the measure of the Gentiles has come in. Depending on the language used here. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sin. There's the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit anticipating. Great return. Powerful bringing of deliverance by the Deliverer who will come from Zion to banish ungodliness from Jacob. To even come among those who hindered the spread of the gospel, to come to those who displease God and instead to remove their ungodliness. To grant to them new righteousness and to give them new life in Christ. And how does that happen? Through faith in Jesus. This is our plea for those of all nations, including the Jews, to know Christ, to be found in Him, to recognize that sin committed against God has consequences, that there is a wrath which is to come on all those who oppose and reject God. And as we're reminded in chapter 1 verse 10, that the Lord Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. This is true of Jew and Gentile. This is true of everyone who bows the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and resolves to live in His way. To live in the way of Christ is to accept Christ, to honor Him as Lord and King, to not be surprised that the world hates you, to not be surprised when you are afflicted, to not be surprised when you are called to do things that are unpopular to the world and yet are bound up in being one with Christ. It is to live with love towards one another, even when the circumstances of your life prompt in you the sense, I cannot love others, I need to only love myself. And the Lord says, love. Pour out your lives as sacrifices to Jesus. Pour out your lives as living sacrifices in faith. For God's wrath has not come upon you, for you've been delivered. You are delivered from the wrath which is to come. And the Lord your God has caused this to take root in you, so that you might be confident in this age, confident through all of these things. Confident for today, for tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Please stand for the time of prayer.